We're continuing with a series in the book of Genesis. Today we're looking at chapters 42 and 43. The title is Grace Precedes Our Need. Grace precedes our need. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thanks for this day. Thanks for your word. Thanks, Lord, for the fact that we can be before you right now. You're present. We are present with you. It's just mind-blowing that the God of the universe has dwelt with man and now abides with man. So, Lord, we pray that we would not neglect that fact, but Lord, we recognize your presence in each moment, and Heavenly Father, that you'd conform us to the image of your Son. May we receive from you your words as you speak in your word to us. And we pray that you teach us this time, as always, for your glory and in the name of Jesus. Amen. So let's look at a couple questions first. Was Joseph justified in his actions toward his family? Give reasons. Sounds like a little question on a test at school. Then the next question I put here was Joseph's future forgiveness of his brothers motivated by their contrition or motivated by their gifts to him? At this point of Genesis, we see where his brothers are sent by their dad, Israel, to bring extra pay and gifts and things. Were those gifts motivating Joseph, or was it something else motivating Joseph to forgive his brothers? So those are a couple questions. Here's a question. Do we do whatever good people in the Bible do? Is that what we should do? Should we do whatever good people in the Bible do? Or should we follow God's commands? Then another question. Well, no, that's an answer. I'm not going to read you that one. All right. So let's start by looking at Genesis chapter 42. Now Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, and Jacob said to his sons, "Why are you staring at one another?" He said, "Behold, I have heard there's grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us from that place so that we may live and not die." Then 10 brothers of Joseph went down to buy grain from Egypt. Notice that number 10. There's a lot of numbers in the Bible. But this number is important because, not the number itself, but because of what it says. And it says that all the brothers went, except for one, really except for two. Because one was Joseph. And he thought he was dead. He wasn't there. The other was Joseph's full brother, Benjamin. And he was still at home. So he didn't go. There were 11 brothers at home. 10 went. So let's look at verse 3. So then 10 brothers of Joseph went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, "I'm afraid that harm may befall him." So the sons of Israel came to buy grain among those who were coming, for the famine was in the land of Canaan also. So you remember that Joseph and Benjamin were the sons of his beloved, of Israel's beloved wife, who had died in giving birth to Benjamin, the second of her sons. And so, with only Benjamin left from that legacy, he's holding on to Benjamin tightly. You know, Joseph's gone. Joseph's mom is gone. So verse 6. Now Joseph was the ruler over the land, and he was the one who sold to all the people of the land, and Joseph's brothers came and bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. When Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them. But he disguised himself to them and spoke to them harshly, and he said to them, "Where have you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." But Joseph had recognized his brothers, although they did not recognize him. Joseph remembered the dreams which he had had about them, and and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to look at the undefended parts of our land." So, you might be thinking in your mind, okay, this is his first encounter with these brothers since being sold into slavery. It must have been a bit of a shock to him. What's he doing here? You know, why is he responding in this way? Is it justified the way he's treating them? Well, let's say this. Just about anything could be justified. It doesn't necessarily mean that that's what he ought to do necessarily, right? I mean, he could be justified in many things because of the way they treated him. But still, you know, is this the right thing to do? Well, he's lying to them. He's assuming an identity that isn't what his true identity. And we'll see more here. So then they said to him, No, my Lord, we're not spies, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest, you know, we have four moms, but we're sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies." A little bit of a lie there. You're questioning us. We're honest. We're honest men, at least as far as what we're telling you. Yet he said to them, "No, but you have come to look at the undefended parts of our land." But they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers in all, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no longer alive." Well, they sold him into slavery. That's Joseph. They're talking about Joseph right there, the person they're looking at. He knows very well he's alive. Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you will be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you that he may get your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested whether there is truth in you. But if not, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." So he put them all together in prison for 3 days. Now Joseph said to them on the third day, "Do this and live. For I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined in your prison. But as for the rest of you, go carry grain for the famine of your households, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words may be verified, and you will not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "Truly we are guilty concerning our brother, because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, and yet we would not listen. Therefore, this distress has come upon us." So, now we're thinking to ourselves, I see one good thing coming out of this. Someone does something wrong to you, we don't just forgive them. They're supposed to say that they did something wrong and ask for our forgiveness, right? They're supposed to repent of what they did wrong, okay? Then we forgive them. So Joseph's giving them this opportunity, right? He's not just saying, "You're forgiven." So there you go. He's not really mistreating them at all, but treating them very well, okay? So let's see what happens here. Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not tell you, do not sin against the boy, and you would not listen? Now comes the reckoning for his blood." They did not know, however, that Joseph understood, for there was an interpreter between them. So they thought Joseph didn't know the Hebrew language. He turned away from them and wept. But when he returned to them and spoke to them, he forgave them. No, not yet. There's more to go. We still have more to go, so that's not going to happen yet. He took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph gave orders to fill the bags with grain and restore every man's money in his sack and give them provisions for the journey. And thus it was done for them. So they loaded their donkeys with the grain and departed from there without Simeon. As one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money. And behold, it was in the mouth of his sack. Then he said to his brothers, "My money has been returned. And behold, it is even in my sack." And their hearts sank, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" Don't we always say that, right? What are you doing to me, God? Why is this happening? Like I said 2 weeks ago, don't ask why. Don't ask why. Although, you might want to ask, have I done something wrong, and do I need to repent of it? But don't say, you know, I'm innocent. Why are you doing this to me? Well, let's see. Verse 29. When they had come to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man, the Lord of the land, spoke harshly with us and took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, 'We are honest men. We are not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no longer alive, and the youngest is with our father today in the land of Canaan.' The man, the Lord of the land, said to us, 'By this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me and take grain for the famine of your households and go. But bring your youngest brother to me that I may know that you are not spies, but honest men. I will give your brother to you and you may trade in the land.'" So just to reiterate, okay, I know most everybody here knows exactly what's going on here, but someone listening maybe doesn't. So Joseph wants to see his full brother. The other ones are all half-brothers to him, right? He wants his full brother there. And I think there's more to it than simply wanting to see him, okay? We'll see as we go, all right? It's not just, I'm going to be mean to all my half-brothers so I can see my full brother. We'll continue. Verse 35. "Now it came about as they were emptying their sacks that, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were dismayed. Their father Jacob said to them, 'You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you would take Benjamin. All these things are against me.'" Boy, it just sounds like Romans, where what can be against us if God is for us? What is it? Has Israel forgotten everything that he learned? That because God was with him, he was prospering. But now everything appears to be against him, but it's not, right? When things appear to be against you, they're not. Believe me, they're not, okay? But it's faith that believes that, right? "Then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, 'You may put my two sons to death if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my care, and I will return him to you.' But Jacob said, 'My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he alone is left. I don't care about you other 10. All I care about is those two. One's gone, and I don't want to lose the other one. If harm should befall him on the journey you are taking, then you will bring my gray hair down to Sheol in sorrow.'" All right, so continuing with chapter 43 now. "Now the famine was severe in the land. Now, so it came about when they had finished eating the grain which they had brought from Egypt that their father said to them, 'Go back, buy us a little food.'" You know, and maybe that explains one of the reasons their money was back in their sacks again. Joseph's like, I need them to come back to buy more food. Give them their money back. They'll have money to come back and buy more food. Maybe that's why. You know, the nation of Egypt at some point got to where the people had bought all the food from the granaries and the storage and then they had no money left. So then they said, take our livestock, take our land. All we've got left is ourselves. We're your slaves, Pharaoh and Joseph. Just don't let us die. Keep feeding us, you know. And so, you know, maybe Joseph is thinking, this could be, you know, I don't have access to their checking account. So, You know, I want to make sure they've got some money so they can come back and buy some more food. Maybe that's why. We don't know. But there may be more reasons behind it. But so they're thinking, yeah, we can come back and buy some more food, says Israel or Jacob, whichever name you want to choose to use, Jacob or Israel, the same guy. Judah spoke to him, however, verse 3, saying, "The man solemnly warned us, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother's with you. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you do not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, "You will not see my face unless your brother is with you."' Then Israel said, 'Why did you treat me so badly by telling the man whether you still had another brother?' But they said, 'The man questioned particularly about us and our relatives, saying, "Is your father still alive? Have you another brother?" Which doesn't appear to be true at all, based on what we've read so far. They volunteered that information, just like they were accused of by their father. But they're saying, "Oh, he was grilling us. It was torture. They had the light shining in our faces." You know, "You have a father? Is he still alive? Do you have any other brothers?" No, it doesn't seem to be like that really happened. So we answered his questions. Could we possibly know that he would say, "Bring your brother down"? Judah said to his father Israel, "Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, we as well as you and our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. You may hold me responsible for him." And then you think to yourself, Judah, who is Judah? He's the great, 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 great grandfather of Jesus. You know, that's the tribe through which Jesus comes. He says, "Put him in my care." He says, "I will be in surety for him. You know, I'll be surety. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame before you forever." He bore our blame. Jesus bore our blame. Son of Judah. Great, 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 great grandson of Judah. "For if we had not delayed, surely by now we could have returned twice." Then their father Israel said to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best products of the land in your bags and carry down to the man as a present a little balm and a little honey, aromatic gum and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double the money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was a mistake. Take your brother also and arise, return to the man. And may God Almighty grant you compassion in the sight of the man so that he will release to you your other brother and Benjamin. As for me, I am bereaved of my children. If I am bereaved of my children, then I am bereaved." So the men took this present, and they took double the money in their hand and Benjamin. Then they arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. And my thinking about this is, why is Joseph trying to get Benjamin over there? Well, if Joseph just says, "Hey, brothers, go back. I'm your brother Joseph. Go back and tell your dad to come here." And they went back. And he'd be like, "What'd you say about Joseph? He's second in command in Egypt. But you told me that he died and you want me to go to Egypt. I don't get it. I'm not going." But if Benjamin, his full brother, goes and relates that story, he'll believe him. Possible explanation. It's a conjecture. But Joseph wants Benjamin there. That's my reasoning of why. Because, well, we'll see more as we continue that supports that a little bit. So verse 16, "When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to his house steward, 'Bring the men into the house and slay an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon.' So the man did as Joseph said and brought the men to Joseph's house. Now the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house, and they said, 'It is because of the money that was returned in our sacks the first time that we were are being brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for slaves with our donkeys.' So they came near to Joseph's house steward and spoke to him at the entrance of the house and said, 'Oh, my Lord, we indeed came down the first time to buy food. And it came about when we came to the lodging place, we opened our sacks and behold, each man's money was in his mouth of his sack. Our money in full. So we have brought it back in our hand. We've also brought down other money in our hand to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks. He said, be at ease, do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. And ultimately, of course, God did put that there. Then he brought Simeon out to them. Then the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys fodder. So they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon, for they had heard that they were to eat a meal there. When Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present which was in their hand and bowed to the ground before him. Then he asked them about their welfare and said, is your old father well of whom you spoke? Is he still alive? They said, your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive. They bowed down in homage. And he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? And he said, may God be gracious to you, my son. So Joseph hurried out, for he was deeply stirred over his brother, who was a lot younger when he left. Okay. So is this that brother you talked about? He might not have been able to recognize him. He sought a place to weep, and he entered his chamber and wept there. Or perhaps he's just playing along, because the part is that he doesn't know who he is. So he's just going along with that idea. Verse 31. So he's weeping over the presence of his brother. Then he washed his face and came out, and he controlled himself and said, serve the meal. So they served him by himself and then by themselves. And the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves. Because the Egyptians could not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is loathsome to the Egyptians. I always get a kick out of that. Now they were seated before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in astonishment. So the point being that apparently Joseph knew a lot more about these brothers than he was letting on, because he put them all in age order. Boy, that's not easy with ten people to put them all in age order. Sometimes you see these shows on TV and they say, the game show where you trade, where you have the curtains. I forgot what it's called. Let's make a deal. Yeah. And let's make a deal. They'll have, here's three songs. Pop songs. Put them in date order. Just three. Or three events. Put them in order. Okay. 10 people. Put them in age order. Chances of getting that right randomly is pretty low. I mean, even if there's 5 years apart between each one, that will be a 50-year span, which isn't. Probably they're much closer than that, but they're all close together in age, actually. You know, they're really close in age. I'm pretty sure some of them are anyway. And so even if they were spread out 5 years apart, you still can't tell when they get older which one's older. You just can't. So he put them on. They had them all in order. And then verse 34, he took portions to them from his own table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs. So they feasted and drank with him freely. So that's the end of our text. And just to mention a few things about it. So was Joseph justified? I think he was working things out to get things done that were good. Okay, and we can't fault him. Doesn't mean that it's right to seek revenge, okay? But he is bringing the family together again, and this is the process. You have to remember that he's a prophet, and he's doing things what's wise to him. You know, one prophet, Hosea, he married a harlot because God told him to, okay? Does that mean we marry a harlot? No, okay? As a man or as a woman, to marry a man who is loose. You got to use wisdom in marrying, right? But he was told specifically to do that. So to answer one of our questions, do we do whatever good people in the Bible do? The answer is not necessarily. Okay, a lot of times they're an example for us, but there are other times when it's a specific case and we're not supposed to follow it. So we follow the commands of God is what we follow. When the Bible tells us to do something, that's what we do. Okay? Now, Joseph looks at his dreams and he says, well, this is going to be fulfilled. Okay? But that doesn't mean that we look at God's providence and we therefore do something according to it. He's a prophet. Okay? We can't use his actions as examples for us necessarily. Another prophet went about naked. Okay? Does that mean we should go about naked? No. That was Isaiah. Okay? God told Isaiah for a period of time to be naked in public. I guess it was in public. I'd have to look it up. He was naked in any case. People, it must have been public because he was an object lesson from God to the Israelites. Isaiah was told by God to go naked. And so we're not going to do that either. But the point being, Joseph's a prophet. He's doing some specific things, not necessarily as an example for us, but it's teaching us about Jesus Christ, right? All these things. It's teaching us about God's providence. So, eventually, as we know, Joseph is going to forgive his brothers. And is that motivated by the contrition he saw? Well, he certainly wept over that, but he's been planning to forgive them anyway, okay? Was he motivated by these extra gifts they brought? No. You know, we're not going to motivate God to forgive us either, right? God is motivated in himself to forgive us, okay? Certainly, contrition is required. But it's not our contrition that pays for or motivates God or anything we do. But God is forgiving us based on Jesus' death for us. Joseph's forgiveness is based in part on his security in God, right? We are forgiven, so therefore we forgive, right? Forgive us as we have forgiven those who trespass against us, right? We're motivated to do that because of God's forgiveness for us. Joseph recognizes God's care for him, and then he's able to forgive others. Jesus provided our salvation in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. He was crucified before the foundation of the world in the mind of God. And our forgiveness, our grace, the grace that's coming to us that hasn't necessarily arrived in our person yet to us personally, is already provided before our need. Okay, Joseph's that way here. And the men are like, oh, they're moaning. Oh, you know, we're suffering here. Well, Joseph's just leading up to forgiving them. Their forgiveness is already in the backstage here coming. And they have to go through this period of time where it leads to that. Jesus said, what are we going to do to feed the 5,000? He already knew what he was going to do. Okay, it says that. It says it there. Jesus already knowing what he was going to do. He says, what are we going to do? Yeah. I want you to think about what your need is before I satisfy it. You got a need and it's satisfied immediately? Why thank him? You just feel like it's guaranteed. You get it automatically all the time. You know? No, there's going to be some time. I say this over and over again. You know, there's a time where you have faith. There's a time where you don't have sight yet. And so, can these brothers wait a little while and then be forgiven? Yes, they can. And it's necessary for the sequence of events. I think, like I said, if if Benjamin didn't come and see Joseph, when would there be a bringing of the whole family into Egypt or not? Probably not. So this was his way. That's my opinion. This was the way that God used to get the family into Egypt in fulfillment of the night dream vision given to Abraham by God of the people, his descendants, being in slavery for hundreds of years. That's how that's happening. God's getting this fulfilled this way. These are just more steps, complicated steps in the process of getting this done. Well, we can be confident because God's grace is there for us. We may have to go through some suffering before we see it. Some people, as we see in the Hall of Faith and Hebrews, that, some by faith did great works. Some by faith died or suffered, you know. Not everyone was, by faith did big things. Some by faith suffered. And even Abraham didn't see the result of the promise. It awaited for us, the New Testament. So we have to, similarly, sometimes we have to wait, but we've got so much more knowledge than the Old Testament saints, so we should have a little more faith. These saints hadn't even gone through the experience of knowing about the Exodus from Egypt, right? This is pre-Exodus. This is where they're going into Egypt. The Jews could look back, and they could look back at the Exodus and say, God was faithful, and he brought us out of Egypt, and he killed the firstborn sons of the Egyptians, and ours were spared, and we sacrificed the lamb in obedience. And they could look back on that and know God was faithful. And we can look back and see even more, even more. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thanks, Lord, for this day. Thanks for your servant, your prophet Joseph, who went through many days of suffering and was still faithful and grew in his patience and eventually brought his family back together in the land of Egypt. We thank you, Lord, for recording all these things for us and teaching us to increase our patience and our faith and our confidence in you. We give you the glory for bringing us these things, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.